First Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Last time in verse 3, we saw overt grooming. Means there's nothing wrong with being dressed and coordinated. Verse 4, tonight we have inner beauty. Now, verse 4 is very important for women and also for men to understand. It's for women to understand themselves and for men to understand women. So in verse 4, we have the principle of inner beauty and the principle of an empty vessel combined. Verse 4 is very confusing because some of the words are not found in this verse, but are added, and then the other words in the English are confusing. So we'll start off slow with verse 4 and try to dissect it. It says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of a good price." I think the translation that is best is probably the last, which is in the sight of God, good price. In other words, whatever precedes that, whatever that is, it's in the sight of the Lord, it's great. Now, meek and quiet spirit doesn't mean some meek, weak type of a female. This is not designed to take the spirit and the spunk out of women. But to the contrary, it emphasizes that which is most important, which is the secret to happiness as far as a relationship with a right man is concerned. Now, verse 4, we have the first word is but. And that's alas. And that's a conjunction of contrast. So it's a contrast between verse 3 and verse 4. And the contrast here is an emphasis only between outer beauty of verse 3 or overt grooming and the contrast between inner beauty of verse 4. Neither one of these are excluded. They go hand in hand. In fact, you'll see that one of them precedes the other. And neither one of these two verses are excluded. But there's a difference of emphasis. In other words, some people emphasize the overt. Religion does that. And the overt in this concept would be good grooming. But you see, there are unbelievers that can dress well too. Sometimes the unbeliever outshines the believer as far as dress is concerned, because a lot of believers think that being well dressed and well groomed is sin. And consequently, they underdress or don't look too good. So we have but as the first contrast between verse 3 and verse 4, which is emphasis only, and the emphasis between outer and inner beauty. Now, inner beauty in detail is found in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15. The next word that we have in verse 4 is hidden man. This is one of those verses that it's interesting to see what people do with the verse. And it's amazing the things they come up with. Here we are discussing women in our section, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. And right in the middle of verse 4, we have hidden man. And it says, but the hidden man. Now, the word for man is anthropos. It's a generic term. which refers to mankind, Homo sapien. And with that, we have an adverb, kruptos, for the word hidden, which is used here for inner beauty. Whatever inner beauty is, it's found in these two words, hidden man. So hidden man then would be anthropos kruptos, which refers to the soul. Hidden, can't see it. But it refers to a specific part of the soul. We'll see that in a minute. The dominant part of the soul. And strangely enough, the dominant part of the soul is described for us by the Holy Spirit, by the next word, which is your word, heart. But which is the Greek word, cardia, which is mind. Now we're getting somewhere. The hidden man of the mind. Now, whether you know it or not, you have in your mind something that looks like this. The right and the left lobe in your mind. If you've seen any pictures of it in medical magazines, well, you'll understand that there are two definite lobes. Now, for just documentation, we'll say the word nous, which is the Greek word for mind, is used in Scripture. And the other part is the word cardia. See, there are a couple words for mind. And there's a distinction in the Greek language. One is nous, the other is cardia. And that's interesting. Now, cardia contains frame of reference. Cardia contains memory center, norms and standards, and viewpoint. These are the characteristics of the cardia, or this right lobe. I'll tell you something very interesting. Any member of the human race that doesn't have any brain damage can hear, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they understand it here. But it's just a matter of an intellectual understanding of something. You may go to school, and they tell you 2 and 2 is 4, and you take it and you pass it on, and that would be over here. But you see, when, for example, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, is understood here, and then it's believed on, then it becomes a part of this. Now it becomes a frame of reference. Now you have a memory center. Now you have a norm and standard. Now you have a viewpoint. It becomes a part of you. Faith transfers it. So many people come to hear the word, and sometimes they can even pass a test on it, but it's not a part of them. Now, it's very interesting that I have known people who have been shot in the military and have lost a part of their brain whereby they couldn't write or talk or read any longer. And sitting under a ministry, why, I don't know how the Lord did it or how it works, because I can't explain it. They were able to read, write, talk, and regain whatever they lost. I don't know whether the Word of God or the rebuilds the things that are in the mind, the strands or the whatever the system is there, but it can be done. So if you see a person that comes and listens and can feed it back to you, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a part of them. So we have an interesting phrase right here. It'll teach us something. Now we're talking about marriage, but I want to show you something interesting here. We have two lobes in the mind. One is called nous, one is called cardium. This part over here contains a frame of reference. In other words, you believe the information. You have a memory center, norms and standards, and a viewpoint. Now this cardia here, see, is called, in our passage, verse 4, the hidden man of the mind. Now that's talking about this right lobe, if we're saying left and right. So that this right lobe is the right man. Now you have male and female in your soul, just as every member of the human race has male and female hormones. The right man is the dominant part of the mind over here. And the woman is the emotions. When you have the passage, as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he, that's talking about right here. That's the dominant part. The emotions, like the woman, is empty. There is nothing in the emotions. Everything is right here in the mind. The emotions are like an empty vessel. And the emotions in the soul are designed to respond just like a woman. The emotions of the woman, or the right woman, is designed to enhance what is in the mind. In other words, your emotions appreciate what you think. And when you appreciate what you're thinking, then that enhances it. Enhances the mental attitude. Whatever appreciations that you have in your norms and standards, whether it's music or art or literature or drama, whatever it is, whatever appreciations you have in life, the stimulation and the stimulus comes from the emotions. And the emotions respond to the mentality of the soul. When you hear a viewpoint expressed, your emotions respond to it or react. The doctrine that you have in your soul, your emotions respond to. When you have capacity to love, love the Lord, category one love, then your emotions respond. Since emotions are designed as responders and appreciators, they are never designed to take over. That would be tongues. That would be religion. That would be experiences. But see, something empty cannot take over. And this is an illustration of what is going on with a woman without a right man. She's an empty vessel. Now, in verse 4, you have an interesting phrase, the hidden man of the mind. And that's the area of inner beauty in the woman. Now, there's where it is. That's where the secret is. See if we can clear it up a little bit. Here's your self-consciousness. Here's your mental attitude. Here's your volition. Here's your emotions. And here's your conscience. Now, your mind here is where your viewpoint is. And your emotions respond. So whatever is initiated, then the emotions respond to. Now, taking that concept out of the soul and putting the right man here and the right woman here, then you'll see that process. Now, remember this passage from verse 1 to verse 6 is discussing females entirely. We won't get to men until verse 7. And this is inner beauty. I want you to see what inner beauty is in the sphere of, because it says, in that which is not corruptible. Literally, in the sphere of the incorruptible. So the mind must be incorruptible. And the word for incorruptible is A-P-H-A-R-T-O. Pharto is corruptible. A in front of it means incorruptible. Now, in your passage in the King James, you have the ornament or adorning. Well, that's not found there, so just don't regard it. It's in italics. So it really is in the sphere of incorruptible. Now, in the sphere of incorruptible is talking about the mind. Now, this is a capacity for love as far as the mind is concerned. Now we have something interesting. See, the word mind is used. We haven't talked about the body yet. See, it's not sex education. We're talking about the mind. We're talking about the soul. And we're talking about marriage. We haven't talked about any organs up to this point yet. The mind plays a great role as far as love is concerned. You know, the Lord isn't present, and yet you love Him, and that's category one love. And how do you do it? In your mind. And the same thing happens in category two love with marriage, and category three love with family. Now, in this passage, we happen to be dealing with category two love, right man, right woman. But what is the incorruptible mind? First, it's freedom from mental attitude sins. See, the worst thing in the world is to have mental attitude sins. Now, this is something you can take note of. If you want response to your right man, if you want love to come your way, you cannot have love and mental attitude sins at the same time. Because one of them is mental attitude love, and the other is mental attitude sins. And they cannot coexist. We can't coexist with the Russians either for the same reason. Love and hatred can never coexist. They're mutually exclusive, but you see, people do not think in terms of being mutually exclusive and dogmatism. And this includes love towards the Lord. You can't love Him and have mental attitude sins like pride. You can't have love for man and woman and have mental attitude sins. You can't have this in your relationship with friends. Now, you can't have mental attitude sins in your cardia, your mind here, and have capacity for love, because one destroys the other. And they cannot coexist. 1 John 2 says you'll either hate one or love the other. The passage we took up before, jealousy. Jealousy will just destroy it. The quickest way to destroy any capacity for life in any area of life is mental attitude sins. By the way, we're talking about women in 1 Peter 3, but this is true also of men. But this passage happens to be talking about men, but it's also true of it's talking about women, but it's also true of men. For example, pride will destroy the relationship. Jealousy will do it. Bitterness will do it. Vindictiveness, implacability, hatred, guilt reaction, and so on. You cannot have these things in your mind and at the same time have any capacity for love. The man in category two love is the initiator. That's the mentality of the soul. And he initiates giving. You can always tell a man who is a woman in the soul. You know, you can't tell by what they wear, but you can tell by something else. He wants to initiate response. It's like some pet dog. He wants to lie down and he wants you to pet him. Now, I guess every woman should have one dog, and I guess one cat. But to me, a cat is not a pet. You know, a cat to me has no bona fide affection, I don't think. Cats I met don't. There's a lot of difference between a dog's love for you and a cat's love for you. I guess of all the animals, the one that is probably the sweetest and the tenderest of all pets, if you're totally objective, is a female dog. But a cat to me is a cold creature. Many men are feminine. Not as far as their structure is concerned. They work out a lot. They have muscles and they flex. And they may look like a man, but they have women's souls. And you say, well, how do you know that that guy has a woman's soul? Well, he's a responder. He's lying around waiting for some female to pet him. Man is to initiate giving. The whole concept of giving comes from the character of the soul. A lot of men are initiators, all right, but they're initiating receiving. They want to receive, and they're all confused because it is the woman who is the empty vessel. And the man has to have something to give. And the woman is empty to respond to giving, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's not a trade-out, like, what do they call that? Dutch treat. Let's go Dutch treat. Well, if you have to go Dutch treat, then you better go to over to the Dutch Indies or something. See, this is the way God designed it, and that's the way the woman should be. Most men with feminine souls are takers, not givers. Sometimes we called them in the past gigolos. Kept men, pimps, would fall under that category. God's design is perfect. And when it functions the way that God designs it, then it's fantastic. The man fills the woman. Then the woman has great capacity for response, and he fills her and she responds. And that's why a woman really never falls in love at first sight. You hear someone say, it's love at first sight one. She may be smitten. She may be struck. She may be just absolutely breathless and, as they say, turned on to the maximum, but that's still not love. An empty vessel can never love until she is filled. You know, if you take a glass of water and there's no water in it, all you have is an empty glass. And someone says, here, take a drink. What are you going to drink, air? And the glass can't go to the sink and fill herself up either. You're talking about an empty vessel. An empty vessel can't do anything but be filled. And then when it is filled, then it can overflow. But you can't drink anything out of an empty glass. So an empty vessel can never love until she's filled. Love at first sight goes out the window. She can be attracted. She can be definitely moved in a certain direction. But the man must have something to give for her to respond to. Now, the scripture, as we brought out before, calls believers vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, talking about believers, having the gospel in ourselves. And as the Lord prospers us, then we overflow, and we purpose in our own minds how we should give. See, giving is a mental attitude, and it's an overflowing what the Lord has done, not 10% of our income. Giving is a response to God's fulfilling us. If there's no money, then it's a soulish response. Giving, then, because we are all empty vessels, is a response to God's grace in fulfilling us, and then we are give because our cup runneth over. So if a man initiates giving, and once the man gives, then the woman, in her own right, with something in her empty vessel, can respond or overflow, and can be very aggressive in response. There's nothing wrong with aggression in a woman. provided it's responsive aggression. Some women wait around for some men to give them 100% attention. But receiving attention is not receiving love from a man. And there's a vast difference, and it may have escaped many, many people. Now, verse 4 of 1 Peter 3 unlocks the whole key of inner beauty. It's a little obscure in the King James. The woman must have in her, word heart here is mind, the dominant part of her soul, a sphere of incorruption, which means no mental attitude sins. In addition to that, her soul must be totally clear of any other man. You can't sit around and dream about one guy and have another guy. Any guy for the moment is your dreamboat until he shatters it. And she does by another male coming along and exciting another dreamboat. And this may be classified as mental adultery. And it ties you up a knot so that when the right one comes along, you can't even recognize him. She has all these preconceived ideas, and they have to get out of her so she can recognize the right man, just like legalism has to get out of a person's soul before they can have a relationship with God. It's easier for a woman to be fouled up than a man because of the fact that she's an empty vessel. So if a woman is faithful to the Word of God and the principle found there, and then to the person who comes along, practically speaking, then she's incorruptible. And when a woman truly loves her right man, she is truly incorruptible, and that's the marriage of grace and faith. He initiates grace, and she accepts it by faith. Now, the point here is that she's incorruptible because of the fact neither her soul nor her body is available for anyone else. She's neither socially nor sexually unfaithful to her right man. There's an important principle here because once a woman becomes socially unfaithful or sexually unfaithful, they usually go together. Then, to use a very old expression, she's lousing up her life. She's ruining it for the right man, right woman relationship. Everyone seems so anxious to bounce out and have some great experience. And a lot of fun, in the name of fun and experience, most women sell their souls and bodies for a mess of pottage. Some can never have any happiness in their lives living a life like that apart from the Word of God because of fouling up things so badly in their lives. Now, it doesn't mean that it's a hopeless situation. If you're alive and you're a believer and the smoke clears, then God still has a purpose for your life. So don't get the blues. Don't let the blues get you down. Relax, there's an answer. The Word of God is the answer. But to get a vessel back to an empty vessel takes the Word of God. So you have a vessel that is now all ruined, and now you have to get rid of that trash and make it empty again so she can be filled up by the Word. In other words, the Lord has to reclaim that vessel. Once you go from man to man for happiness and become socially and sexually unfaithful to your right man, whether he's there or not, all you do is build up a tremendous amount of mental attitude sins. And they put you out of the sphere of the word incorruptible here and put you into the sphere of corruption. And this causes you to destroy your capacity for your right man. And when he comes along, well, what does he have? He has a vessel with barnacles. And the barnacles have to be scraped off the hull. Now, this is a passage on the woman, and men are not exempt because they have their problems also. But this passage is talking about women. The most dangerous period for a young lady is in youth. And a woman is not a woman in her youth. Teens and 20s are females, not women. But too many females become women before they're 30. If you come to your right man with corruption of mental attitude sins, you're not an empty vessel, and your capacity for love is limited. Your capacity to realize what God has designed in sex is limited. And that's important because sex is a very beautiful expression of what God has provided in category 2 love, and you'll never know it. So if you put the cart before the horse, which is sex before the soul, then you will have the same problem. Now, women discover this problem many different ways, like going to a party, and they find out the party is no fun. When you have the right man in your soul and you go to some party without him, then you're socially unfaithful to him. It's like two-timing. You go to a party, or you go on to town, or you go to Galveston with some guy, and you'll be miserable because someone else is in your soul. These things happen every day and hurt people, and most people are sheltered, but that is the pattern, and there are many women who jump out of hotel rooms, take an overdose of pills because they can't handle this type of a thing. And yet women are designed by the Lord for maximum happiness, and there's no one who cannot be happier than a woman when she's fulfilled. But then again, there's no one who is more miserable than an unfulfilled woman. But there's not a double standard. Men have the same problem. We'll take it up later. This verse says, for in the sphere of the incorruptible, which means mental attitude sins primarily. But there are other things which corrupt also, like your emotions being negative. And that, of course, brings in mental attitude sins and brings in the lust pattern, which ties you up. Self-righteousness can limit your capacity for love. In other words, you set up rules for love. Where the Bible says that all things are honorable and undefiled. So you set up rules for your right man or your right woman. And that's a principle of legalism and self-righteousness, and you're out of line. You ask yourself a question, and people often ask their aunts and grandmothers, what can we do in love? How far can we go in marriage? Is this okay or is that okay? See, the Southern Baptist Convention is having a problem with that right now. A woman is a responder. And when she has something to respond to, there are no rules. There's agreement with both parties. And you don't need any book of instructions either. What to do and what not to do. Now the next word is interesting because we have a meek and a quiet spirit. Now the word meek here is a sorry word in the English because it has a bad connotation. Meek almost sounds weak. But in the Greek language it's very clear. It has nothing to do with anything that is like a passive type of thing. P-R-A-E-O-S is the word for meek. This is the other side of the picture. This is mental attitude sin, mental attitude grace, as opposed to mental attitude sin. This would be a person who is grace oriented. Now, grace orientation is a character index. Grace orientation with a man says that he initiates by giving. And he gives of himself. And it means his soul, his substance, physically. He understands and he gives. That's what meek means when it comes to a man. Grace orientation is the character to understand this with. Giving is on the basis of his character, on the basis of his own capacity for love. And he doesn't stand around waiting for his right woman to make the proper noises. He doesn't act one way, and then if she is nice to him, he acts another way. His giving is without strings. It's not based on what he will get in return. So this word, meek, is a grace orientation concept. Mental attitude of wonderful character. He has something to give of himself. His character is so great and so noble that he gives of himself in a way that is pleasing to the woman. Every woman basically is pleased to be the recipient of nobility on the part of the man. That's what this word meek means. The next word is quiet, but it's not quiet. H-E-S-U-C-H-I-O-S. It doesn't mean meek and quiet. And most women will say, well, I want some guy that's meek and quiet. Which means, you know, he takes out the garbage, you know, and he does the dishes, you know, and he doesn't open his mouth, never, and just walks around after, yes, dear, no, dear. And that's not this. See, one is grace orientation, giving. It works both ways. And then the next one is quiet. Doesn't have anything to do with lips. Has nothing to do with talking. This word is tranquility. And tranquility is a freedom from pride, bitterness, jealousy, implacability, hatred, vindictiveness. The things that destroy capacity. So he's grace-oriented and he has tranquility. Now, the next word is spirit. Now, the word spirit, naturally, is pneuma. Now, this is interesting because this is a word that the so-called holiness people that are not holy always use for ghost. But you see, there's no such thing as a holy ghost. You can never get it through their minds that there's no such thing as a ghost. God is not a ghost. And yet they keep on, they got the Holy Ghost. Well, they got nothing. Because God is not a ghost, and the word doesn't say ghost. This is pneuma, where we get words like pneumatic. But the thing that's interesting here is spirit. It's mentioned for the first time in our passage. And this is the human spirit. Because this is not a description of the Holy Spirit. There's no point in saying, you know, he has to have a meek and a tranquil spirit. He is. You see what I mean? It's talking about the human spirit, which is the area in which the Word of God is. That's where the Word of God is stored in your human spirit. And this is where you build to maturity. And all of these things are stabilized through maturity. Now, this word spirit, pneuma, tells us something. We had a question on this passage and said, how do we know that this is talking about believers? Well, right here. Here's the word spirit. An unbeliever doesn't have a spirit. An unbeliever has a body and a soul. So we know this as a believer. Now, what you really look like as a believer growing is this way. The ground floor would be grace-oriented. You'd have to be grace-oriented. In other words, you respond to grace and you treat all your relationships in life in grace. Then you have to have the mastery over the details of life. In other words, you don't live your life by circumstances. In other words, if you have $10, you're happy. If you don't have $10, you want to kill somebody. That's mastery over the details of life. You don't let them control you. You control them. Then as a result of that, you have a relaxed mental attitude, which is agape love. That's where the word love comes in. And this is freedom from mental attitude sins. And then you have capacity for love, and you have capacity for life, and then you have inner happiness. That's the way you look. Now, the Word of God right here in the human spirit is the foundation for the consolidating of these things on a permanent basis. And here is where the person grows up spiritually. In other words, God, the Holy Spirit, teaches our human spirit. Find that in Ephesians. So we have here a person who is grace-oriented and has a tranquil human spirit, which means that in that person's spirit, there is the presence of the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice the next phrase, because this is God's evaluation, which is in the sight of God, great price. In the sight of God means face to face with God. Present tense is always a great price. Indicative mood is the reality that this type of a woman, in her beauty, is in the sight of God of great price. Keeps on being. There never will be a time when it isn't. Absolute status quo. The sight of God means the divine viewpoint. This is God's viewpoint. And then the word great price. P-O-L-U. T-E-L-A-S. That's the word for great price, which means most important. The ultimate. There are two words, much, and then the second word is end, E-N-D. Polo is much, and telos is end. So, much end means the ultimate value. We could say that's the very end. You know? The absolute ultimate in the sight of God, divine viewpoint. So then, what you are in the soul actually demonstrates what you are everywhere else. That's why we say inner beauty. So, here is the lady. Here is the empty vessel. And she has the best of it, because in fulfillment, her happiness is fantastic. Now God, the Holy Spirit, is going to use an illustration. And of all the illustrations to use, this is one that I would never use. Sarah. But God, the Holy Spirit, and God, the Father, and God, the Son have a sense of humor. And they're going to use Sarah as an illustration of a woman having inner beauty. All right, now, we must be frank about Sarah. Sarah was beautiful growing up and onward. She's used as an illustration in verse 5 and 6. She's used as an illustration in verse 5 as to overt beauty and inner beauty. See, we've had verse 4 and verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 was overt beauty. Verse 4 was inner beauty. Now we're going to have Sarah as an illustration, and we're going to have her in two verses do the same thing again. And so she's going to have verse 5, overt beauty, and verse 6, inner beauty. Now, Sarah was always beautiful physically. She was, as they used to say years ago, in all the romantic novels, and still a good line today, she is the quintessence of the epitome of feminine pulchritude. I mean, she's stacked. She was beautiful overtly. But inwardly, she was a bitch. Now you say, you shouldn't say that in the pulpit. I didn't say it. It's right here. Here's the word. S-A-R-A-I. Sarai. That word means bitch. You've met someone like that. Now, I'll just leave that for you a minute. Now, inwardly, her name is Sarai. In her soul, she has everything that is no good in her soul. She's beautiful on the outside. But she's, what shall we say, a nagger on the inside? Abraham, we know something about Abraham. He was a full-blooded American boy because he was attracted to her overt beauty. And he had a rather miserable early married life because of it. In other words, not all that is gold glitters. In fact, things didn't get straightened out in his relationship with her for a long time. She had a lot of mental attitude sins. And she tried to run the show. She was always running Abraham. And it was a long time before she allowed herself to be fulfilled. See, when you're running the show, you can't be fulfilled. And that was the day she called Abraham Lord. Now, here's a good test for marriage. If a lady is going to marry a man, will she say, you know, I will deposit my soul and my body with you because I trust you because you are my Lord? Boy, that's a statement that I have to make. Well, she didn't call him Lord for a long time. She called him a lot of other things before that. She was a very proud woman. She was very high-spirited. Now, I'll tell you something about a high-spirited woman. If it's directed in the right way, it's great. But she was very proud and high-spirited. And she was full of mental attitude sins. She was a matriarch. And she ran everything. First, Abraham started off his life being run by his father. And then he was run by his wife. But all of a sudden, he emerged as a man and starts to run the show himself. And when he started to run the show, he found he had a rebel on his hands. When he got enough doctrine to realize that he was the man of the house, he also realized it was going to be challenged by this woman who was running things for years. So finally, their souls got straightened out by the Word of God, which means something very interesting here. Here are two people in history. I don't know if people look at them this way. They were right for each other. But at the beginning, she was a feisty whatever and wouldn't respond to him. So they had a miserable time out of it until the time when she realized that she needed to respond to him when she said, Lord, called him Lord, and they did it. So you can meet someone, and they can be right for you, but they are not ready to receive it from you as a man. And they want to tell you what's right. So yeah, there's a time element involved there. Verse 5, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in the subjection unto their own husbands. After this manner means illustration coming up. Old time means Old Testament, specifically in the age of the patriarchs. Notice what the Bible calls Sarah here in verse 5. She'll be mentioned specifically in verse 6. But here it says she's one of the holy women. Holy women means she was born again, she's set apart. And then trusted is a present active participle, which means, usually it's translated hope. It's a confidence in the future. In other words, it means confidence. And this is a present tense. This is taking the Word of God in after salvation. See, taking the Word and studying things about the future, she's past the point of salvation. Holy woman means she's a believer. Now, trusting is after she became a believer. And confidence means taking in the Word of God after salvation. And the only thing that straightened her out is this word here. She put her trust in the Word of God after her salvation. She and Abraham then were in the process of being straightened out through the Word. Now, there were other women like this, so we have a general statement in verse 5, and we have a specific one in verse 6. In other words, she was one of the holy women in the Old Testament. She was one of the believers who reposed confidence in God, who trusted in God. This is the function of the grace perception. The intake of the Word with the result that she had a capacity for Category 1 love. And with capacity for Category 1 love for the Lord, then she had capacity for Category 2 love for her right man with no problem. When there is no capacity of love for the Lord, then everything else gets fouled up, Category 2 and Category 3 love. Now I want you to notice the next word, adorn themselves. Imperfect, active, indicative of a famous word we had before, cosmeo. Remember we had cosmos last time? Cosmeo, imperfect tense, because we're talking about past history, something that happened in the past. The holy women, or the believers of the Old Testament, were all well-dressed. Very interesting. Grooming. No difference whether it's Rahab the harlot, or Ruth, or Esther, or Sarah. All these great women, Bathsheba, were well-dressed. They adorned or decorated themselves. And this is suggested by the imperfect tense. And they had something to match it. In other words, verse 3, we had outer garment, outer grooming. Verse 4, inner grooming. Verse 5, outer grooming. And so we have outer and inner grooming in one woman. As empty vessels, they had something on the inside, and they were in subjection, and it manifested itself on the outside. Notice being in the subjection. And practically all the great women in the Old Testament were great because they were in subjection to the Lord and to their right man. That's the word hupotasso again that we had in verse 1. Present middle participle. And this is the verb with which we began this passage, which is the strongest word for authority and the strongest word for subjection. They adorned themselves constantly. They were well dressed. So verse 1, we had hupotasso, present active participle. In verse 5, we have hupotasso, present middle participle. And the middle voice means in the past it was accomplished and it was reflexive. Here's something very interesting. Women in the church age can do this. See, verse 1 is a challenge to anybody who reads the verse. We're in the 20th century. So it's a challenge to women being under subjection to your right man. And the reason why this is a challenge because verse 5 says it was done in the past. This is no new thing. Women did this before. Hey, you're not some new creature in the 20th century and God's asking you to do something different because we're in the age of plastics. And we're going to the moon, so we got a different circumstance. No. You see? These women in the past did this. And because of that principle, they had inner beauty and they were happy. Now, here's an illustration for you. Be like them. It worked for them. It'll work for you. That's verse 1 and verse 5. So women in the church age, you can do this. Because it was done by Sarah, of all people. If Sarah can do it, can't you? Of course. Overt grooming doesn't mean expensive clothing again. But good grooming. And overt grooming is a sign of sanity. When women go off their rockers, the first thing that they do is neglect their person. If you see a woman that drinks, you see what happens. If you see a woman that's on drugs, you'll see what happens. If you see a woman go psycho, the first thing that happens is their clothes. When a woman goes non-compos mentis, they always neglect their personal appearance, which is a sign that something is wrong in the soul, which is typical of empty vessels. It happens almost immediately. So, ladies, if you want to fake out the men, shape up a little bit. See what I mean? Because you're telegraphing something is wrong inside. Adorning themselves means the overt appearance. But the overt appearance reflected something else in the soul. Because they were being in subjection unto their own husbands. In other words, they trusted the Lord, and they trusted their Lord, their husbands. And so they wanted to look beautiful. Because they were under their husbands, to their own man. He initiated, they responded, and one of their responses is overt good grooming. Overt is manifestation of the soul, which is the most important. It's the same principle of not being hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. Now we have another concept. Overt submission does not fulfill category 2 love. It has to be inner submission with overt manifestations. In other words, the soul is first. But the adorning is a manifestation of it. See, long hair in a woman is a manifestation that she's under submission to her husband. Good grooming is evidence that she's under submission to her husband. See, there are actual things that you can see. Next time we'll take up verse 6 because our time's up, because it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, I'm not afraid with any amazement. In other words, she did it, you can do it. When I was in Florida years ago, I had the opportunity, or the lack of opportunity, whatever it was, to open up the new airport bars. There were 7 of them in Miami. And right after we opened up these bars, why, Castro came into Cuba. And consequently, what I tried to do was learn some Spanish so I can try to witness to some of these people running away from the invasion of Castro coming in. So all the prominent people got out of Cuba, the doctors, the lawyers, and so forth. And they were flooding into the bars, you know, and we made a fortune. 7 bars were constantly filled with people, you know, glad to be here and all that type of stuff. But I noticed that all the women dressed the same way. All the Cuban women dressed the same way. I'll try to describe it for you without getting out of fellowship. But they had very tight skirts, and they took a tuck in at the back where the gluteus maximus is, so that it would look more gluteus than maximus. You understand what I'm saying? So they're all like that. And I noticed every woman that came up from Cuba, getting out of there, all had this tight skirt on, were hobbling because it was so tight in the back because this, you know, derriere was showing. They wanted to emphasize it. One day, I asked one of the Cubans, you know, I said, hey, you know, what's the story? I said, all these women, you know, they dress alike. I said, why do they all dress like that? Is that the fashion down there in Cuba? And he laughed. He said, no. He said, they dress that way because we like it that way. Voila. I said, well, you know, if that would melt your butter, well, go. But they were dressing, see, to please their men. I said, that's great. Now you're talking about it. If you like it, that's great. We got the same thing right here. See, so your overt grooming reflects what's going on. And this says to us that if you got your right man and you recognize him and you're responding to him, you'll be well-groomed, not expensive, and you'll have hair and a look pretty good, you'll have well-arranged stuff, and this will emphasize your relationship. This is an overt manifestation of what's going on. But if you wear little Bo Peep shoes, you know, and you wear sack dresses and they fit, and you have all this different hairdo, well, you see what's happening, you know, or his hair is longer than yours, well, you know what's going on immediately. It's an overt manifestation. But we'll take it up next time, right at verse 6. Now, Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. We're thankful once again for the passages that are so practical and so interesting to us, because we have things that we can think about and things that we can discuss and look for and try to guide our lives by. We're thankful for the fact that you are concerned about us, even to the attitude of what we should have towards one another in marriage and even to our grooming. So we're thankful that we have everything that we need written here in Scripture. You have selected those things that are important, and you have neglected nothing at all, so that we have nowhere to go or need to go to find information. You have all of it for us, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.